Well, I wonder, do you ever talk about the good old days? The good old days, when everything was as it should be, when there were few of the problems of today. Maybe children might have heard their fathers say this turn of phrase. Your dad might say, well, when I was a lad, or when I was a boy, things were different, things were better. Sometimes we can think our parents lived in a far-off country. When I was a child, I remember saying to my mum and dad, what was life like when it was in black and white? Because you thought of old movies and you thought they were in black and white. You thought, well, that must be what it was like when they were children. Everything was in black and white. And then at some point, the colour got turned on for some reason. It's easy to look back, isn't it, and think that it was all easy, that it was all good, that it was all fruitful in the past, and to think that today is always hard and it's always difficult. Of course, we know that's not the case, don't we? The reality is life has often been hard in the past, and the past had many challenges, even if those challenges were somewhat different. If you're a follower of Jesus, it can be easy to look back, can't it, to the Bible, to look back in church history, and to think of great moments in the faith and great growth when many people came to believe in Jesus. And then to look at today and think that it's so hard, that it's so small, that it's not like the good old days. But the wonderful thing when we come to the Bible is that it is never rose-tinted, as if those were good days and today's weren't good days. It's wonderfully realistic, isn't it? Over and over again, the Bible gives us a warts and all picture. Sometimes it was good, sometimes it was hard. And sometimes it was good and it was hard at the exact same time. And we see that often in the book of Acts that we've been studying in our morning series. As the gospel goes out, as Jesus' followers take the gospel to the ends of the earth, there are great moments, aren't there? But there also are great moments of challenge. It's this wonderful story, the book of Acts, of early Christians bearing witness to Jesus. And of course, they're unique and they do wonderful things. But in many ways, as we follow them, we share their message with those around us, and we are doing the same thing that they are doing. So as we see them share their message, we also share the same message. And as we see them do this ministry, we see a realistic picture that says right expectations. It never gives unrealistic expectations. So as we come to our passage, we see this morning various responses to the message that they were sharing, the message that we share, the word of Jesus Christ. And as we look at them, we see what can happen. Now, of course, it's no guarantee that they will all happen when we share the message of Jesus, or that they will happen this way. But they give us a frame of reference, a picture, an outline of what can happen. And of course, and in all cases, as the passage makes clear, verse 48 of chapter 13 and verse 3 of chapter 14, the witness, response, and results is all under the lordship of Christ. He is in charge, not us. So what results, what responses does the word of the Lord, or as we might often call it, the gospel, bring forth? Well, firstly, there is opposition and division. Firstly, opposition and division. Now, life would be good, wouldn't it, if we were always unopposed? I wonder if you can remember back to 2007 when Gordon Brown was running to be the leader of the Labour Party and ultimately to be the Prime Minister of our country. And he was unopposed. There was no serious challenger. The ballot papers were sent out to the Labour Party for them to say who they wanted to lead the country. And there was only one name there, Gordon Brown. It was a result that we all knew beforehand as they were stuffing the envelopes. We all knew, oh, it's going to be Gordon Brown because there's only one name on the bit of paper. We would all like that, wouldn't we? I wonder if you ever stood for election for anything. Maybe you've stood in at school for a class responsibility, or you stood in some other capacity for election, maybe in an association that you're involved in. And it's really nice, isn't it, when you stand unopposed. You're sitting there thinking, great, no stress. But when you have someone else who's opposing you, it suddenly makes it tense, doesn't it? Even if you know that person, you like them. You know, if you're up for treasurer of the local history society and two people have been put up at the AGM, it's a bit stressful. You think, oh no, this is stressful. We'd all want an open road to certain victory with no opponents, wouldn't we? We'd all love that. But for the Christian, that is not how life will be today. Our message that we share, the good news of Jesus, brings forth opposition. And it's good for us to know that. And it's very clear that in our passage in verse 45, how sad, isn't it, that those who had known God's promises in the Old Testament couldn't see the good news of Jesus. They are jealous, aren't they, these Jews, at the response the gospel has. So they argue against the messenger. They revile Paul, and they argue against the message that he shares. They had thrust the gospel aside. They had rejected eternal life, verse 46. And what do they then do? Well, that doesn't just stop there. They don't just oppose the message. They then use their connections, verse 50, to stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas move on Iconium, which is, I think, if memory serves, east of where they were in Antioch, in the middle of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And they move east to this place, Iconium. And guess what happens there? Well, it's the same story, isn't it? The same story. Unbelieving Jews, verse 2 of chapter 14, stir up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. And what does the opposition lead to there? Well, it leads to division, verse 4. Division, the whole city is split in two. Attempted murder, verse 5. They tried to stone them. This is what the Lord's word brings forth. It brings forth opposition and sadly division. Now we're not happy about that, of course. But it's good for us to know that this is what God's word brings forth. Because as the old saying goes, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you know that this is what's going to happen, you'll not be surprised when it does. You'll be ready for it. We need to know what a possible reaction to the gospel is. And that possible reaction that we see here is opposition and division. Now, of course, for us, it will most likely not happen that we will be murdered for our faith if we stay in this country. Most likely, nobody will try to stone us if we share the gospel. We might get a door slammed in our face. We might get told, I don't want any of your message. I don't want any of your Bible. But it's unlikely people are going to pick up their garden rocks and throw them at our heads. Well, I hope not. But we will likely face mockery. People will laugh at us. They'll deride us. They'll say, oh, look at them and their foolish message. Aren't they silly? Don't we know better? We'll face opposition for the gospel. Maybe people in your workplace might alienate you. You'll no longer be invited for work drinks on Friday night. Well, how will we respond when these things happen? If we share the good news of Jesus and we're faced with opposition, we're faced with division, how will we respond? Well, sadly, some Christians just don't stick when the hard times roll in. I remember a few years ago, and I might have shared this with you before, I heard a presentation from, I think, the organization Open Doors. And they were speaking about a pastor in a church, I think in Sri Lanka, maybe it might be in India, I can't quite remember, and opposition had come against that church. And that church had, it wasn't a massive church, but there was a good number of people there. And when opposition came, well, everybody just drifted. They all just went. And the only people that were left were the pastor and his wife and their family. Everyone else walked away when the opposition came. Well, to stop that being true of us, we need, in the first instance, to know that this is what could come. We need to know that hard times might come. Be ready for it. But we're not called, of course, to stoical response. I can handle this. I'm going to stand firm. But instead, we're called to joy, aren't we? We're called to joyful bearing of opposition. Because that's what the gospel engenders. It also engenders, and this is another response we see in this passage, joy. That's our second heading. We see joy and worship as the second response to the gospel message. Now, I suppose the book of Acts, in many ways, is a book of tragedy. I don't know if you ever thought about it like that. The book of Acts is a story of a tragic story. Of all these faithful Jewish people rejecting the promises of their God. Isn't that a sad story? It's a tragic story. All these Jewish people that loved God's word, that loved the covenant-keeping God. And what do? They just reject his message. They reject the one promised in their scriptures. The message had come to them first, and many believed, but sadly many didn't. They could have been with Paul and Barnabas, sharing the good news of Jesus with others, with the Gentiles. But their rejection, wonderfully, didn't impede the ministry, did it? Or the gospel going to the Gentiles. Look at verses 46 and 47. It was not just good news for the Jew, Jesus, but it is good news for the Gentile also, people like us, people who do not come from a Jewish background. And how do they respond to this? We'll look at verse 48 and see how they respond. They respond with joy and with worship. With joy and with worship, rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Why? Well, because the word of the Lord, the good news, is good news of eternal life. Verse 46 and verse 48. It is good news of hope beyond the grave. But it's also good news of grace, verse 3 of chapter 14. The good news of unmerited favor to sinners. It's the good news of God's Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the good news, as we were looking at last week, of forgiveness and justification. And it's good news for them. Not just for the Jews, but for them as well, for all people. It's good news for all, to the ends of the earth. Whatever country we live in, whatever ethnic background we have, it is good news for us. And that's why they were full of joy. And this joy isn't stopped by persecution and opposition. Paul and Barnabas are turfed out of Antioch and Pisidia, aren't they? But how did the disciples react? Those who've come to believe in Jesus. Well, look at verse 52. They are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Persecution and opposition in this life can't stifle the hope of eternal life. Friends, is this you? Does the gospel fill you with joy? Joy, hope. Does this joy erupt up inside of you, even when opposition comes your way? Well, if not, let me encourage you to reflect again on Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of who Jesus is and what he has promised to those who trust in him. Reflect again on the hope of eternal life that seems to be so key in this passage. This life of persecution, this life of opposition and division is fleeting. It is here for but a moment. But the life that Christ promises us will never end. And if we grasp hold of that, we'll be those who are full of joy in the gospel. And therefore, we'll be those who want to share the gospel. And as we do, Christ in his mercy and grace grows and keeps growing his word. And that's our third heading, the third response to God's word. Growth and continued proclamation. Growth and continued proclamation. Well, I wonder what you think the remarkable aspect of the Christian faith is. What's the one noteworthy thing of the Christian faith? As you look at the Bible, as you look at church history, what is the noteworthy thing? I suppose we could list many, couldn't we? We could think of lots of key things that are different from other religions. But I wonder if what we overlook often is just the sheer unlikeliness of it. The sheer defying the odds of the Christian gospel. Just think about it. The leader's dead, and you've got 12 insignificant men tasked with telling people about him. That is not the recipe for world evangelization that many of us would write down if we were to say, how can we evangelize the world? But we take 12 unlikely people, not impressive, we'll kill the leader, and then it'll be a massive roaring success. Would you plan it like that? To us, it always seems inevitable, doesn't it? That it would be a roaring success. But from the first century, I doubt it was. It'd be easy to imagine, isn't it, in light of all the opposition and persecution, that it would all end. That it was hanging by a thread, that any moment the church is going to end and it's going to all stop. But wonderfully, that is not what happens, is it? Wonderfully, we see instead the spreading of the gospel. Look at verse 49. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. We see, despite setbacks in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas at the end, verse 7, continued to preach the gospel. The gospel is growing and the gospel continues to be proclaimed. But why? Why is it keeping going? Why is it still proclaimed? Well, it's because of the grace and sovereign rule of King Jesus, isn't it? Look at verse 48 of chapter 13. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Well, who's doing the appointing? Of course, it's the triune God in Christ. God is in charge. Christ is in charge. Look at verse 3 of chapter 14. Christ witnessed this to his gospel in and through these signs and wonders. He makes it very obvious to everybody. There is power here in the gospel. And if Jesus Christ is in charge of those who come to faith, and he is in charge of showing that his gospel is true, then he is in charge of everything, isn't he? He's overruling to protect Paul and Barnabas. It's no fluke that Paul and Barnabas get to Iconium. And it's no fluke that they escape from Iconium instead of being killed. It's because Jesus Christ is overruling in the normal aspects of life. He is ruling over them so that they can keep what? Proclaiming Jesus Christ. Proclaiming the gospel. The gospel word grows and continues. And why? It's because King Jesus says so. King Jesus says it's going to grow, so it grows. And it's not a good reminder that as we see joyful response to the gospel, as we see it grow, hopefully, that it is not our skill that has caused it to be so. It is not our might that converts anybody, but it is Jesus Christ who's in charge. He is the one who grows his church. He is the one who grows his gospel. He is the one that causes proclamation of the gospel to continue to the ends of the earth. Is that not another reason then, friends, to bow the knee in worship? To bow the knee in worship, to be full of joy that Jesus grows his word. To see that it's preached that people might hear and come to faith in him. And of course, we are not abstract observers to this fact, are we? If we're believers here, each of us, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, those who have believed in him, have come to do so by divine appointment. God has brought you to faith, friends, hasn't he? He has worked in your lives through the ordinary patterns of the way you have lived to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. You have heard his word proclaimed. He has brought you to faith in Jesus. We have heard the gospel because Christ sent his messengers to tell us. Maybe those messengers might have been your mum or your dad. Maybe they might have been a friend in the office. Maybe a friend on a sports team who's told you about this wonderful Jesus who is such good news. And Jesus continues to do this work, doesn't he? He sends us to tell others of Jesus. So friends, let us joyfully share Jesus with those around us. Let us proclaim him clearly and boldly. Let us bear the opposition with joy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us to faith in Christ, that you have worked by grace in us. Help us, we pray, to be those who know of the responses that may come to your word. We know that opposition may come. We know that your word might divide people. We're not happy about this, Heavenly Father. We don't take joy in it. We know it is because of sin. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us to know these things might come, to be ready for them, and to face them with joy. For we know we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. We have been showered with grace in and through him. Help us to keep sharing him and to do so joyfully. In his name we pray. Amen.